Father, I just thank you for speaking to your children and forewarning us of things to come. I thank you, Father God, for the finances you have placed in our bosom. You know, and I know, Father God, and the people sitting here know it's not an overflow, it's not an abundance, but it's enough to meet our needs. And as we give tonight, Father God, out of willing hearts and even out of a need, we understand that you have promised that you're going to supply our needs according to your riches and glory, and that you want to give us a 100-fold return on all that we give. And Father, I thank you for the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that's upon this offering. And Father God, we do not just throw money into the bag, but we give you a true offering of pure love. And Father, we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. God is good to all of his children. Amen. I will be so glad when God brings the world into the house of God so that we don't have everybody Sunday morning and nobody Sunday night or Wednesday night. Amen. Because when the world comes in, they're going to be so tired, sick and tired of what they've been through, that they're going to want to sit in the very presence of the Almighty God. I never could understand. God says, give me my day. He didn't say, give me 3 hours in the morning. He said, give me my day. Amen. I remember when I first started and became born again, I realized what God required of me. My first husband always wanted to go to Pennsylvania, where I'm from. Every weekend we go every weekend. I said, the only way I'll go is if we get back here in time to go to church. And I wasn't preaching, I belonged to another church. We leave 3 o'clock in the morning so we could be here when the church, we don't be at the church when the doors open. I didn't mind doing that because that was God's day. And I did that for years just so I could be in the house. And on the weekends I went and took care of my mother, and then on Sundays I was in church. So I was dedicated and committed to my walk with God. And I just wish the body of Christ would become that dedicated and that committed to their walk with God. It's not a chore to come to the house of God. You come because that's what you want to do. And I can guarantee you that a lot of us battle that thing, that it's a chore to come into the house of God. Because the enemy puts about 10 million things in front of you to make you think, well, you know, I really don't have time to do this. But we don't listen to what the enemy has to say. We fight the enemy and we go forward. And Father, I just praise you and I thank you for even saying that before we ever got started this evening. But Father God, those who are sitting in here tonight, they came out because they want to sit at your table and they want to be fed fresh manna from heaven. I'm asking, Father God, that you make this teaching so simple that even the little children will understand it. And Father God, let the words sink deep into our spirit, man. And let those words produce fruit, good fruit, Father God, that we can take to a lost and dying generation. And Father, we thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight I want to talk about the secret of being pursued by love. We have all heard that God loves us because he is love. But we all desperately need to feel that love, to be overwhelmed by the affections of the one who loved us so much that he even gave up his own life to have us. But how do you convince God to come to you and wrap his affections around you? How do you allow yourself to believe again that he will come to you without fear of disappointment? Can you entice him? And the question is, can you entice him to pursue you? It blows my mind how people can say, God doesn't love me. It blows my mind to hear people say, well, I don't feel his love. Well, I have news for you married people. You don't feel your spouse's love either, because they really don't love you most of the time. So why are you throwing all this junk at God saying, well, I don't feel your love? We just know that he is. And we just know that because he is love. And because we are his children, he loves us. You know, that's just a given. That, you know, we don't have to ever question that. He loves us. Are you using that and saying, well, I just don't feel his love? Are you using that excuse to stay in your sin nature? Are you using that just so that you don't have to come full circle around and give up your old lifestyle? I don't know. These questions I'm throwing out at you. Why do you say you don't feel his love? All right, the pains of love. Peter understood this fear of disappointment and the pains of wanting to know that he was truly loved. Even though he was certain that the scripture proved God's love for him, he still needed to feel it. We need to get out of this feeling thing, because that is a disease in the body of Christ. Matthew 26, he still needed to feel it. He needed that same personal attention that we all desire. And Matthew 26:33 says, Peter answered and said to Jesus, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. How many of us have said that? Jesus said to Peter, assuredly I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. We've all said the same thing, so don't carry on with Peter. Oh God, I would never commit that sin. Don't never say never. Because Satan heard you when you said that. I'll never pick up another cigarette again, Satan. Oh, really? I'll never look at any more pornography. Oh, is that right? You know, here's this little devil right there. You see what I'm saying? Matthew 26:58 says, that Peter followed Jesus at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. This is about Jesus' crucifixion. So Peter followed at a distance. He wanted to feel God's love, but he wasn't willing to pay the price to feel that love. Now, then Matthew 26:69 says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But Peter denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you were saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also once was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, you know, swearing, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for you, your speech betrays you. Then Peter began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. What did he say? What did Jesus say in Matthew 26:34? Jesus said to Peter, surely I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. So, you know, everybody sits around, well, you know, if the ISIS came in here, I wouldn't deny Christ. I wouldn't say that if I was you. I would say, like I say, I don't know what, I would not deny Christ, but when Gabriel said, what would you do about this? I would say, I don't know until the thing comes up. Then I'll know what I'm going to do. Because we can all say, I wouldn't do, just like Peter. But then we do the opposite of what we say we wouldn't do. And verse 75 of Matthew 26 says, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Peter had denied the Lord three times at his crucifixion. But it wasn't because he wanted to abandon Jesus. It was simply because he was afraid and intimidated. And that's why God says, get out of fear. Now, the pain of those last hurtful moments before Jesus died haunted Peter. His heart was grieved as he wished that he could go back to that moment and express his true love one more time. If some of you sitting here today, somebody's going to die maybe tomorrow in your life, and you're going to wish you would have told them how much you loved them. You're going to wish you would have paid more attention to them. You're going to wish that you would have done more for them. And it's going to haunt you for years to come. So if I was you, I'd get it right now. I would do what's right now. And I wouldn't have to be plagued with it after the fact. I believe that all he wanted was, okay, Peter's heart was grieved as he wished that he could go back to that moment and express his true love one more time. I believe all he wanted was one more chance to say, I'm sorry. One more chance to hear, it's okay, and I love you. Amen. When God said tonight, I want true repentance, he's just waiting to say, it's okay, and I love you. I'm not holding anything against you. When Jesus appeared to him as six other disciples, Peter came face to face with the emotions of his own heart and the unwavering, loving heart of Jesus. When Jesus appeared to Peter and six other disciples, Peter came face to face with the emotions of his own heart and the unwavering, loving heart of Jesus. I would say his heart, emotions in his heart were all mixed up. He really didn't understand what he really wanted to do. And he allowed fear to get in there and mess him up. John 21, verse 4 says, but when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet this is after he died. But when the morning had come and Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. I often wonder why they did not know it was Jesus standing there. You know, he came back the same as he was when he left. Verse 7 says, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, and the disciple was John, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, did you see that? That's what really amazed me, because therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved, and Jesus loved John. Remember, Peter was always jealous of John. He's the one that knew it was the Lord. Why did he know that? Because he had love for God, and he could feel that love for him and coming from him. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then, as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, why would they even ask who it is? Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. You know, he'd already showed himself twice. You would think there'd be no question whatsoever. And if they had that much love in them for Jesus, that love would have drawn them back to him, right? And they would have known who he was. John 21:7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. When Peter thought that a personal encounter with Jesus was possible, at this point, he threw himself into the sea of repentance to receive it, like a baptism into the death of deliberate surrender. He dove right into that sea because he wanted to go to Jesus, the one who he denied. I wish marriages would do that. Don't you? I wish husbands and wives, when they're ignorant to their spouse, they would be like Peter was with Jesus right then, and just run to them, you know, and ask forgiveness and make things right. Why? So your children can see what marriage is all about, and so the Holy Spirit can dwell within your home, and your children can be brought up under the anointing of the Holy Spirit without all the dumb junk that goes on. You young guys in here that aren't married yet, don't get married until you're ready to surrender yourself to God. And don't get married until you're ready to really walk in the true agape love for your wife. And don't have children until you're really ready to love them as Christ loves them. We are not a some certain sect who just has to have kids every 9 months. That isn't what God wants out of us. There's too many children out there right now that don't have loving parents, who were born into drug homes, broken homes, divorced homes, and alcoholic homes, and the children have suffered the consequence. And the grown-ups said when they have to put up with them, they get older, say, what's the problem? The problem is you weren't right when you were a parent, and you didn't give them a fighting chance as a child. They had to suffer because you did not love God enough. Maybe you didn't know him, I don't know, but you didn't love God enough to give them a decent home. You know, everybody in here knows why you did what you did. I've lost my place. John 21:15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. Jesus said to him again, a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, then tend my sheep. Jesus said to Peter the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, then feed my sheep. See that? He said, first of all, feed my lambs, feed my little babies, lambs are little babies, feed them, grow them up. And then after they grow up, grown up, then he said, then tend to my sheep, tend to their needs. And then the third time he said, feed my sheep. Now he wants you to feed them the good word. Amen. You just don't have a bunch of sheep come into your church and just let them sit there and die in the vine. You have to tend to their needs, which we do through deliverance. Then you have to feed them the word. Right? If you love Jesus, that's the way you'll do it. Then verse 19, this Jesus spoke, signifying by what death, verse 18, Moses, surely I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This Jesus spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. God, at one point in my walk with him, gave me this scripture. Scripture means a lot to me because at that point I didn't know what to do, and God gave me that scripture and showed me how to take care of his sheep that he sent into the house of God. Now, three is symbolic of love and restoration. I'm trying to teach you how to take care of your sheep, your children, your husband, your wife, and the people that God sends into your path. And if you want the glory of God in you and around you, and if you want the glory of God to strong in you, on you, that it'll make, you know, the blind see and whatever else you're expecting God to do through you, then you're going to have to learn this. You're going to have to learn how to take care of God's sheep. And, you know, your children are not your own. You know that, don't you? God told me one time, these children I give to you, they're not yours. I give them to you to bring up in my ways. And then I'm going to judge you how you brought them up. I thank God I didn't know that at that point, but I thank God I brought my children up in the ways of the Lord. But then what they did when they got older was their business. But God always says, you bring them up in the ways of the Lord, they'll never depart from it, right? But they'll come back. So now we're looking for the prodigals, aren't we? And if you didn't know what you know today and you didn't bring your children up right, you can always repent, and God understands that. And then you can start now. I don't care how old they are or how old you are. You can start now to be just like Christ and to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. In other words, you can tell them show them how you're walking. That's how you just walk the walk. Just don't talk it. You walk the walk, and then they'll want what you have. All right, three is symbolic of love and restoration. We have all heard several theories about why Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him, all of which may be valid, but there is something very interesting about the symbolic meaning of three. The Hebrew letter representing the number three is a picture of a rich man pursuing a poor person to give them charity. Pursuit is a deliberate act of the will. a decisive action. The third letter of the Hebrew alphabet is G-I-M-E-L, Jamil, and it signifies both nourishing until ripe and being weaned. It is the image of both giving and receiving love. So three is significant of love. It is also suggested that the Gamil letter looks like a camel with a long neck. I thought this was very interesting. In fact, the Hebrew word for camel is very similar. Traditionally, the camel itself is symbolic of not only nourishing and weaning, but also of restoration. It sustains itself over long journeys after being sufficiently nourished and is able to carry someone to safety. We need to be like a camel. We need to act like we have a hump on our back, right? So what do? It sustains itself. First of all, we learn the word of God, right? It sustains itself over a long journey after being sufficiently nourished and is able to carry someone to safety. So if we allow God to change and rearrange us, then we can bring others along the journey too and raise them up out of the bally grubs, whatever, you know, the pits they're in or whatever. Because you'll be so full of Christ that you'll be able to give out of the overflow in your body. That's why I like that song, The Overflow. Jesus is the overflow in us. And it overflows into other people's lives. All right, when someone rides a camel, it kneels down on the road and then lifts them up. This lifting up is symbolic of restoration. Three is symbolic of restoration. I thought that was very interesting. Jesus willfully came and nourished Peter and the disciples. Isn't that what he did when he fed them? They didn't say, Jesus, come and make us breakfast, did they? He already had breakfast made. He already had the fish there. So Jesus willfully came and nourished Peter and the disciples. He pursued them and gave them charity. Jesus came as a rich man, demonstrating love with every fiber of his being. Jesus came as a rich man, demonstrating love with every fiber of his being. With every fiber of his being. See, we don't have that type of love, so we don't have that to give out. And this is why Jesus is telling us love is so important. We have to get that type of love in us that it just oozes out of us. Portraying love in every detail of his life. By asking Peter three times if he loved him in return, he very deliberately painted a picture for Peter that he was being pursued and restored by love. Remember, Peter had already denied him three times. And now Jesus was letting him know, I'm restoring you by my love. The waiting father, Luke 15:17. But when he came to himself, this is where the prodigal was out eating in the pigsty, all right? But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I've perished with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. That's what the prodigal said. Now, you all know the story about, you know, my grandson and his drug addiction. Well, you know, he's coming down off the drugs, and before, you know, he would curse me and he would say all manner of evil and tell me, you know, I could just go get lost somewhere. Well, yesterday, he stood in the hallway and we were talking, and he said, after all, he said, Mama, we are family. With tears in his eyes, he said, and I haven't been much of a family here for the last 2 years, but I promise you, as if you'll just be patient a little longer, I will be the family that you want me to be. And I said to him, I said, I got a word 3 nights ago that you would be just that, and I'm going to give you that word. But why did he come to that conclusion? Because God told me I had to love him at all costs. No matter what he did or said or what I saw, I had to love him. And sometimes that love was hard to give, but God always made sure that I could give him that love. And today, well, last night and today, he sat and talked to me. And we were talking about something, and he was talking, Alicia was talking, I was talking, and I guess I got confused with what I was saying. And so he said, Mama, stop. And he rolled his eyes. He said, just stop. You were talking in a circle right now. And so I stopped. And we all laughed. Any other time he had to cuss me, told me to leave the room. But you know what a big step that was, just for him to say that with love and then just laugh. And we all three laughed together. And so, and I did. I got my words mixed up. We was talking about medication. His blood pressure was up, and I was said the wrong words. But any other time he told me I was stupid and dumb and leave the room, he didn't need me. But today he didn't say that. Been a long journey, but the journey's about over. And it was through love that he came through. So I'm just saying to you tonight here, it doesn't matter what you're going through. If God called you to love that person, then it's your duty, it's your responsibility to love that person no matter what they're putting you through. That's when you die to yourself. You might go to bed crying, but joy comes in the morning. But it's worth, I can tell you, I stand here and tell you, it's worth it all, because he's not the only one I've had to do that with. It's worth it all. It's worth it all. And you know, my granddaughter who was here today, you know, she has cirrhosis of the liver, and if she doesn't get a transplant, she's going to die. But she's, you know, I guess when you think about you're dying, and you don't know if you're going to wake up in the morning, because that day tore, she could do that. You really start thinking about your past, and she's been thinking about what she put me through. And she's been writing me little notes and coming to me and talking to me for long periods of time and saying, I thank you that you were full of love. And I never had to ask you to forgive me. I just knew you forgave me. You were always there for me. Now, see, this is why you can carry the glory. Some people call you stupid. Some people can tell you to quit. You know, and the enemy will always whisper in your ear, because not only was she was doing things that were wrong, she was doing wrong things to me. But God said, love her. Just keep loving her. And I'll take care of everything. That's the way it went. And I'm seeing all things come together. So if you have children that have gone astray, see, I'm believing what God said. This is the year he's going to bring our children back to us. And I'm not the reason why my children went astray. I lived a holy life before them. They went astray all on their very own. But I had to pay the price too of their sin. Now listen to what I'm saying. You're going to have to pay the price too of their sin, because it's going to affect you too. But God is saying, love them at all costs. Love them. Because you know, to begin with, you have to think of it this way. The reason why your children are being attack the way they are is because of your walk with God. And he couldn't stop you, so he's after your children. God told me, he said, the devil knows he can't have you, so he's going to attack your children and try to destroy your children. So it's your love that's going to bring them forth. Are you hearing this? So don't blame your children. It's not your children. See, I didn't know that at the time. I was going through some of the deep things, but God showed it to me as I went down the road. It's your walk with God that's causing them to do what they're doing. So one thing I think about that is that's wonderful that you stayed the course. And I told God, even if I have to lose my children, he knows I love my children with every fiber of my being. Even if I have to lose my children, I will never leave you, because you're more important than anything. And I meant that, and I lived that. So what did he do? He kept his hand on my children. He made sure they didn't die. And Alicia said they were reminiscing last night, and they said they don't understand why they're alive. But they thank God that they had somebody that loved them and prayed for them to bring them to the place they're at today, the place of trying to be totally restored back to God. Now, either you're a servant of God or you're not. If you're a servant of God, then you're going to have to suffer. Jesus suffered for you and I when he went to that cross. He suffered the whole time he walked the earth. It was only 3 years, but he still suffered. He was still ridiculed. He was still put down. Always questioned, was he really the Messiah? But he kept on doing what he had to do so that one day he could fulfill the cross, so you and I could one day sit in heavenly places. He didn't give up on us. So we don't have the privilege of giving up on anybody that's in our life. We really don't. I'm just glad I didn't have 8 children all at one time. I'm glad they came in segments, you know. 2 at a time. They came 2 by 2. Well, mine were three, but the rest were 2x2. I've lost my place. Jesus had illustrated this very same thing with the parable of the prodigal son. After losing everything through reckless living, the son was hungry and hurting. You see, this is what your children have done, guys. They were reckless, had the reckless living. And now they're hurting, they're hungry, they need you. They need you. When he realized that personal restoration with his father was a possibility, he decided to throw himself at his mercy through repentance and humility. Luke 15:20. And he arose and came to his father. This is a prodigal son. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Are you listening? God's just waiting for you to return. God's just waiting for your children to return. And he's not going to wait till they come to his doorstep. He's going to run after them. When the prodigal was returning, his father saw him while he was still a long way off. His father was waiting for him just like Jesus at the shoreline. He was looking for his son to come to him. He was making himself openly available to him. When his father saw him coming, he felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. When his father saw him coming, he felt compassion and ran to and embraced him and kissed him. His father ran toward him to give him charity. He deliberately pursued his returning son, whom he had been waiting for with anticipation. There's some of you sitting in here tonight. God's been waiting with great anticipation for you to get off your silly little course you're on and run to him with true repentance. Luke 15:21. The son started his speech, "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive, given up for lost and now found." And they began to have a wonderful time. See, that's what God's just waiting for the prodigals. You know, he won't listen to your excuses or, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." He's just waiting for you to return to him. It was only when the son came back to his open arms that the father said this. See, you're going to have to come. He's not going to tell before you come back. You have to come back to the father. You have to return before he's going to say that you were once lost, but now you're found. At the first sight of his son returning in repentant surrender, the father pursued him to pour out his affections and nourishing love. This is the way God loves you and I. You hear me? At the first sight of his son returning in repentant surrender, the father pursued him to pour out his affections and nourishing love. And this is why God loves you and I. This is the way God loves you and I. He's just waiting. He's just waiting. What are you waiting on? God's waiting on you. He's not going to run to you. He's already did that. And you walked away. And now God's just waiting for you to return. At one point in Peter's walk with Jesus, he became a prodigal. Because Luke 22 says in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." But he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Then he said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me." Back up here in verse 31. God gave me this scripture too one time in my walk with him. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And God let him sift me." Then look what he says. "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." His faith wouldn't fail while he was going through the sifting. "And when you have returned to me." So that means Peter was going to sort of walk away. Isn't that what it says? And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brother. In other words, tell your testimony. Be honest with the people. Let them know you didn't always stay on the path that God wanted you on. Just like Peter. But God said to me, daughter, Satan has asked for you to sift you as wheat. I didn't know that was in the scripture at that time. And he said, I've given him to you, and he's going to start sifting you. I thought, thank you, Jesus. When a sifting started, I think the sifter had real, real, real tiny holes in it. I think it was the tiniest hole sifter that Satan could find. How many of you felt like this sometimes? Luke 22 in the Message Bible says, Simon, stay on your toes. Satan has tried his best to separate all of you from me. He's been trying to separate all of us from Jesus, right? Like chaff from wheat. Simon, I've prayed for you in particular that you not give in or give out. When you have come through the time of testing, turn to your companions and give them a fresh start. And I'm going to tell you, that's what happened to me. I went through a time of testing like you wouldn't believe it. God told me what it was going to be like, but I'm going to tell you, he can tell you what it's going to be like, but you'll never know what it's like till you get into it. All right? Peter said, Master, I'm ready for anything with you. I'd go to jail for you. I'd die for you. And Jesus said, I'm sorry to tell you this, Peter, but before the rooster crows, you will have three times denied that you know me. I wonder how many times God has said to us, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you're not going to carry out what you just told me you're going to do. Amen. All right, deliberate surrender. To receive the feeling and effects of God's great love in your own life, you must realize that he is already waiting for you. He is standing on the shoreline looking for you, anticipating your return to him. To personally receive that nourishing love from God, you must throw yourself at his waiting mercy. It is the repentance and humility of the prodigal son in action. You're just going to have to throw yourself at the feet of Jesus and tell him, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that I could not stay the course. And I'm so sorry I was like Peter and I really denied you in my actions. I believe that's what God said to us tonight, didn't he? You do it through your actions. I thought, wait a minute, God, you're having me prophesy some of my teaching tonight. You know, you don't have to say anything. People just watch what you do. And they can tell what you're all about. Amen. It is a death of surrendering everything to receive the life-giving nourishment that only your Father can provide. So what did I say? To personally receive that nourishing love from God, you must throw yourself at his waiting mercy. It is the repentance and humility of the prodigal son in action. It is the death of surrendering everything to receive the life-giving nourishment that only your Father can provide. It is like Peter coming to the place that he is ready to glorify God by releasing control of his own life and destiny. It is like Peter coming to the place that he is ready to glorify God by releasing control of his own life and destiny. You see, love is not only surrendered to another, but it is selfless, deliberate surrender. And look and see for yourself, a personal encounter with love himself is possible if you only go to him, leaving everything in the past behind you. And this, God prophesied that to us tonight. He is waiting for you with anticipation. John 3:17 says, God sent his son into the world. He did not send him to judge the world guilty, but to save the world through him. Now, I'm just wondering how many of you sitting in here tonight, or really even listening to this on the website, have denied Christ unknowingly, that you really need to go to God and repent. You know, God said, you know, we're supposed to repent for the sins that we know of and sins that we don't know of. I was sort of thinking today, you know, the one family that comes in here, when their son came in here, there was just me, Chris Gore, I think two other people, that's all that's left in the church. And we were still holding church. And so their son came in here with another person, and they got a prophetic word. took the tape home. It was a little CD. That's when we use them little CD things. Little tape things, wherever they are. And his mother listened to it. And she said, the anointing was so strong in that tape, she had to come and see what it was all about. So they came, and then they told other people, and other people came. Next thing you know, the church is full. But what I'm getting at is, we were down to me and three other people, but we stayed the course. We didn't close the doors. We stayed steadfast with God. And when God saw our faithfulness, and he knew I was going to be faithful, then he started filling the church up again. And that has been a norm for this church. He fills the church up. He has me minister to the people. He tells me what to minister to them. And whenever he sees they're rejecting the word, he takes them out. They don't go out. He takes them out because they're wasting his time. Then he starts, when he gets rid of all the people that don't want to hear the word, then he starts sending new people in and starts giving them the word again to feed them and nourish them. Now, you who are the base here, he expects you to stay full of him. He expects, I don't care how many times that Satan desires to sift you, and God says, go ahead and sift away. You go through the sifting, but you stay steadfast in Christ. You might not like the sifting. You won't like the sifting, but you stay steadfast in Christ. You don't think about leaving him. All you can think about is, dear God, when is this thing going to end? And every morning you get up, you're praying, God, you be with me. And Satan, you're defeated in my life. You step your foot out the floor, and there he is, isn't it? Satan, just waiting to tackle you once again. But we stay steadfast. We stay in that love walk. Do I get upset with people? I absolutely do. And sometimes I just can't stand stupidity. I can't stand people who are self-centered and selfish and always want somebody else to do for them. And they don't want to give up anything themselves. They just think everything should be laid at their feet. I can't deal with people like that. And sometimes I get upset with them. And I take it to God. God, I'm sorry. He said, that's all right. You had a right to be angry. Because Jesus was angry. Didn't Jesus get angry? Didn't he overturn the tables in the church so he could minister to the people? So I said that to say this. You're not going to like everything everybody does. That does not make you a hypocrite. That does not make you a sinner. But just keep the love walk going. You know, and just keep that little repentance prayer to God going. And just make sure that you're full of Christ. And he'll see you through. He really will. I'm a living example of, I've been 30-some years in the ministry of being attacked constantly by my loved ones at home and by the people I thought that loved me in the church. But God has always been with me. He's never left me nor forsaken me. He's always been right there by my side. And you know, you can feel when people are coming against you, can't you? You can feel that in the spirit realm. It's in the atmosphere. And you sort of quietly smile to yourself and say, God, forgive them. They're so stupid, they don't know what they're doing. Amen. Because if you come against a child of God, you're stupid. Who in the right mind would do that, right? I'm serious. So when people come against you guys, just say, God, forgive them. Isn't that what Jesus said? So if Jesus can say, God, forgive them, why can't you and I? And they were criminals. They had a right to die. And the people that crucified him, they were led by Satan. And they knew Jesus. They loved Jesus. But somewhere along the line, and all, you know, you get in a crowd of people that's dumb, you become dumb too. That's why you should never get involved with crowds like that, right? But now that's all right to get involved in a crowd in the church and just lose your mind for Christ. We all lose our mind for Christ and the glory will fall, right? Tonight, God wants you to surrender all to him. All. A-L-L. And all means all of your wants, desires, wishes, your little dumb little thought life you have up here. Give it all to him. One time I said, God, here I come with no mind, no nothing. He said, don't pray like that. He says, you let Satan in. Yeah, I said, okay, God, here I come, empty of myself. I really only want you to control me. I don't want to have my will involved in this whatsoever. It is your church. It's your children. This is your home. You know, this is your family. You lead God and direct me what I should do. And how many of you, you go in your bedroom, rah, 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 rah. You know, you're going to just go tear them people apart. You open the door and go out there and say, hi, how are you? You know, you have, God put so much love within you that you can't wait to go up and hug their neck. Have you ever been there? Been there many times. So you see, it's all right to go into your closet and fuss to yourself. But just don't take it out for the people. Take it to Jesus. And after you're done with your stupidity of carrying on, tell him you're sorry. That you even took that time to rant and rave and carry on. And ask him to make you more like Jesus. Amen. Now, you know, for more like God, God is, he's full of wrath, isn't he? But Jesus is full of compassion, long-suffering, right? He wants to kill us, and Jesus said, oh, don't kill them. So I want to be more like Jesus, right? I want to be full of love and compassion. And do I always pass that test? No, I don't. Not in my closet, I don't. But then when I get out of the closet, and I open the door, then I face Jesus and the world. So God wants total surrender out of you tonight. If you really want to follow him, and if you really want him to come to you, he's waiting. And we're going to play that song, I Surrender by Hillsong. And if you really want to surrender, the altar's open. Just go up, lay out before the Lord. We're not going to worry about where you're going to go out in the spirit. Just lay out before the Lord.